You're listening to the Groundswell Sermon Podcast, a brand new church in the Halton region, Ontario, Canada.
Wow, so good to see everyone. I'm going to come this side of the room. I'm going to pick a side here. Actually, I can bring it up.
Excellent.
Happy Victoria Day. It's interesting to me. I lived in England for 2 years. I went back a bunch to visit friends and such. And what I always thought was really interesting on this weekend is that the English do not celebrate at all. When I was there, she was still the longest reigning monarch in England's history. And I'm like, you guys don't have May 2/4? What's going on here? Because this is like a big thing for us, right? So we celebrate a queen that England doesn't celebrate. We get a day off for her. So make it extra special, recognizing that your English friends are not enjoying the same weekend. And I thought about this weekend, and it kind of lines up really so well with our series. We're talking about identity, because part of our identity when we start to look into the scriptures has to do with this idea of royalty. Now, I don't know how many people here, were watching the coronation of King Charles? I think a few people were. Quite the event. I was away, so we only got to watch little snippets here and there. A lot of color, a lot of pomp and ceremony. I don't know if you guys know, but you might have heard this, that the king or queen is always coronated sitting over top of the Stone of Scone. And the Stone of Scone comes from my Scottish background, that kind of half of me, where they had this stone that they would coronate their kings on, which they believe was brought by Jeremiah to Scotland. This is literally for thousands of years, it's been the legend or whether it's reality or not. And the reason they believe that is because Jeremiah takes the children of the last king of Israel to Egypt, and then they just disappear from history. So it's said by the Scots that they came down to Scotland, and then basically the one who sat over the Stone of Scone is kind of the continuation of David. That's kind of how that was the legend. And then when the English defeated the Scots, of course they're like, well, we want the stone, and they took the stone, right? So it's a very interesting, you think through the history of monarchy and the idea of the divine king. That we have a king of heaven, king of creation. And that a lot of times we can miscue those things, because here on earth, kings and queens most often fall short. Right? There's always things that are happening that are gone wrong. Even Queen Victoria, who reigned for her 63 years and 215 days, she had issues with her mom, and she had her own problems. And if you think through all this, the idea, even when Queen Elizabeth died, people were like, oh no, what are we going to do, right? Because King Charles, there's all this stuff with him and his marriage and Queen and Diana and everything. The idea of the royalty and a family and how those things complicate. So last week, we talked about being family. And today we're going to talk about what it means when you're family with the king. We're going to turn to Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Indeed, if we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now this points back right away when you hear this verse. I hope last week's passage is coming back to you when we talked about being children of God. We were reading Galatians 3:22-29 last week. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. There's no male or female, for you're all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. At the very beginning, it talks about being children of God, and then the end, it tells us that we're actually heirs according to the promise. Now, what's the promise? The promise was to Abraham that he would make him a great nation, that his descendants would transcend the number of stars in the sky, and we're being told that we are heirs to that promise, that we are the heirs of God's promise on earth. And it all comes through Christ. So what does it mean if you are a child not only of Abraham, you're actually a child of God himself? If you're a child of a king. Well, I think it relates back to the sermon even the week before, which I didn't get to hear, unfortunately. But heard many great things from Jim, so thank you, brother. I'll have to have you again. But this is the idea, part of the passage he talked about was the idea that we are a royal priesthood, right? That was part of that passage. And this idea of being a royal priesthood, I love, first of all, that in the scriptures, you don't really have royalty and priesthoods crossing. In fact, when Samuel was angered enough with King Saul, God actually took away the kingship off of Saul because he tried to be a priest. He did the sacrifice. He was trying to take these two things and take them apart. Well, what's interesting is Melchizedek before him and Jesus after him takes the royalty and the priesthood part and puts them together. And then we're told, you are royal priests. Whoa. This is a pretty powerful thing. You are a royal priest. You are an heir of God himself. Someone who receives the fullness of the legacy of the person who progenerated you, basically. Someone who was your father. This is what a legacy is. This is what an heirship is. It's literally receiving by rights of who you are the due inheritance. So when you're told that you're an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ, there's a lot of things that start to come into place. Now, first of all, we got to remember that when it comes to being an heir, the scriptures are quite clear in the idea of how they think about it. It's something called primogeniture. The firstborn is the main heir. Like, everyone's an heir, but then the firstborn's the heir, right? Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn over many brothers and sisters. Christ is the firstborn. Monogenesis. A lot of debates in church history over this term. He is the firstborn, which means that he is the one who receives all the rights of the kingship. And yet, we are co-heirs with him. This is a pretty powerful idea if you really want to think of yourself as being part of the spiritual royal family. Wow. I am part of the spiritual royal family of God. That's who I am. Now, I do not believe it's because of what you do. Okay? You don't enter into family by what you do. Right? In spiritual terms, spiritual things happen by faith. So when you put your faith in Christ, you are part of the royal family. Doesn't matter, you know, how many good things you do on the checklist, how many bad things you do. It's not a ledger. It's you are part of the family. You enter into, you become part of the family of God with faith. And now you are part of the family, right? However, the question becomes, how do I identify whether I really am part of the family or not? How do I make sure I'm not self-deceived? But I'm saying that I'm part of the family when I'm really not. Well, then notice what it says. This is the identifying characteristic of making sure you are part of the royal family. If indeed we share in his sufferings. What? Being part of the royal family means I suffer? I thought I meant I sat on a throne and I was like telling people to give me grapes and stuff. You're like, wait a second, maybe I am part of the royal family. I suffer. Do you see that? How you know you're part of the family of God is if our king was a suffering king on a cross, do you suffer? Have you suffered? Are you part of this idea that all things are all good all the time? Is that what Jesus promised? I find it such an interesting promise in Scripture. And back in John 16:33, it says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, there's a lot of promises of God, and I think they're all amazing, and we have to claim them. But one of the promises he makes is you, in this world, you will have suffering. We don't like that promise so much, right? I'm like, hold that promise. Like, oh, but wait. That's going to happen sometimes. Especially if you're a follower of Jesus, because part of being a follower of Jesus is recognizing that the world is not going to look at you positively. So you're like, oh yeah, you're a Christian. You probably all have a lot of explaining to do sometimes. No, I'm not that type, or I'm not. If your faith comes up, there's all sorts of caveats that have to come into place, right? Or they give them to you. The good ones are you have friends who are like, well, they're a Christian, but they're not like those other Christians. Like, well, do you know all the other Christians in the world? There's actually lots of good, there's lots of us who are nice. Like, not all monsters. Now, is there a reason why people think this? Yeah, of course there is, right? There's definitely the church has done many horrible things. But the reality is that we will sometimes take that on and we suffer for our faith. That's just part of being part of the royal family. I think Prince Harry doesn't have a few extra complications because of who his dad is. Right? Being royalty comes with rights and privileges, but it also comes with the baggage. As a Christian, just recognize, one of the ways you're going to know that you're part of the family is that you're going to see that there's going to be times when you being a follower of Jesus isn't making everything roses. And that's what's interesting about this identity series, is we want to embrace our identity, say who we are in Christ, but then recognize part of your identity is that in your life there will be suffering. And there's certain schools in the church that have forgot and left that out. I'll say, it's like, if you're a real child, there will be no suffering. It's all good. Because there are all sorts of great promises too. I don't want to pretend that there aren't. But part of the reality of following God, part of the identity is going to be that there's going to be some suffering comes in. Why? Why does all this suffering? Why do I have to have this, Lord? I just want to be part of the royal family. Because it's in order that you may also share in His glory. You want the glory? You want the good stuff of the inheritance? It's going to come with the baggage. Now, this is an important thing for us all to recognize because it helps us be realistic about our faith. And it helps us be able to face the things that come in a way with a positive attitude going, oh, I'm suffering? Christ is with me. I'm going to walk through this. So what's the inheritance? What is the glory? What is the thing that we get from being co-heirs? Well, the first thing is we have to recognize is that a lot of this is eternal. Right? On the eternal side of things. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 4. Praise be to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into living hope through resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now, I know we've talked a lot about this. And into the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. You feel like you're waiting a long time probably for inheritance. I think Charles felt like he was waiting a long time for his inheritance, don't you? Like, he's like, coming to the throne, he's like, man, I'm going to die soon. Like, not really. But he's like, his mom got to reign the longest ever in history. He's like, well, he's guaranteed less long one than his mom. That's putting it nicely, right? How long did he wait for that inheritance? Your inheritance is waiting for you in heaven. And the cool thing about this inheritance is there's no spoiling, there's no fading. All the things of this life that we all feel, it will no longer be. In our glorious future, there's going to be no more death or crying or pain. It says in Revelation 21:4, He'll wipe away every tear from your eyes. Man, Bishop was crying this last week, and it was hard. He had a surgery where he's been trying to... Anyways, like... When I saw how his tears brought tears to my wife's eyes, it reminds me of how God probably is looking at our sufferings. But He's going to wipe every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. This is the thing that we hope for. And do you hold that hope in your... Is this a real thing? Like, wait a second. Yes, how does this eternal inheritance actually affect you today? There's going to be joy and pleasure forever in God's presence. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. The eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, I want to point that out. One of the coolest things about being a co-heir is that you get to be in the presence of God, and that brings you joy. Right? So I'm not saying that the life of a Christian should be marked by misery. It will have suffering. But joy comes with the presence of God. You have a supernatural joy, a joy that you wouldn't have without Him. And I think that's the way I love to put it. Right? If you're a Christian who's suffering under persecution in a country we can't even worship, you will have more joy than if you didn't have it. That sounds weird. You're like, well, I'm being persecuted. You have more joy. The Lord will give that to us as part of this today. The things that God prepared is actually beyond the imagination. And some of you probably have good imaginations, but God has more than that. However, it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. I love that part because I try to think of all the coolest things I can, and I'm like, it's better than that. Right? And I'm thinking of, like, you know, amazing, like, resorts where I can go skiing right over here, and then I'm on a beach over here, and then over there I get to enjoy, like, tropical weather, and over there I get to enjoy the coniferous forests of the Muskoka Lake. So, you know, imagine, like, it's better than that, Cyril. Whoa. That's what's waiting for us as children of God. Actually, I just encourage you, try to think of the most amazing things you can about what it's going to be like. Just do that, and then realize it's better than that. That helps it motivate me sometimes. You're like, oh. To Him who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on His throne. You get throned. You get to be up on that throne. And I saw thrones which were seated, those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God, the ones who had suffering. And they had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads. And they came to life and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Wake up, kings. You were born to reign. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things in this life? Now, this is talking about, it's in the context of making sure that we don't sue one another and that type of thing. But his whole point is, there's going to be, we should be able to judge amongst ourselves. Look at what we're going to be doing in the future. Those heavenly forces that we think of as all powerful beings and angels, and we're like, wow, they're going to be looking at us and going like, heavenly agency, sir. This is a remarkable thing if you think of it in a cosmic sense of what God is saying to us as human beings. That we're going to reign with Jesus forever. You are kings and you are queens. Amazing to me. So how do we apply this? Well, the first thing is, I was thinking a lot about this and thinking about kingship of the scriptures. And what I recognize is, the first thing I think we need to do is not despise our birthright. You hear that phrase, despise your birthright, who do you think of right away? Jacob and Esau. Do you remember Esau? He was a big dude, red hairy dude, he sounds like. One of the earlier redheads in the history. Anyways, he gave up being the inheritor of the promise of Abraham. For Isaac. A bowl of soup. Now, I've had some good soup. I'm sure the soup Nazi has really good soup. But is any soup worth that? But he was hungry. Oh, I saw him on this. Awesome. How many people have despised their potential birthright for, like, whatever I left us on? Instead of embracing the reality of who they could be and having faith in Jesus Christ, embracing the birthright, they have despised it. And they're living a life that is not even close to what is possible as an heir of the King. I actually think, it's funny, because here in North America we live pretty good, but I think the church probably lives very poorly as heirs to the throne. We're just complacent, like, oh, we're playing our video games, doing whatever, like, right, chasing the money, and that. And it's like, kind of like a dull thing. Are we despising our birthright? I think about that for myself a lot of times. Because God, it broke God's heart. It actually angered him even with Esau when his birthright was despised. It's like, you are you really, really just going to throw it away for some bread and some good soup? What are we throwing our birthright away for? Just think about our own life. What is my soup? We need to live in a way that brings honor to our Father's name. I think that's just an important part. Don't despise your birthright. You gotta live like royalty. The queen, she was really exacting. Wasn't she? Making sure everything was always perfect. Probably too much so in some ways, because but the reality was, like, it was really important that you didn't mess with the name. Do we think about that as part of our effect on how we affect the name of our King, Jesus? When we have people like Gandhi saying, "I like Jesus, protect me from his followers." Oh, yeah. So this is the second thing I want to say is, this has really been hitting me a lot lately. God's been putting this on my heart in general, so I think it really fits into this. Treat your fellow believers as royalty. You ever thought about that? Like, when you're talking to your friends at church, when you're, emailing someone or someone's messaging you, like, anyone who's a believer, you're like, am I treating them like royalty? Or do I treat them like dirt? Oh, they'll have grace for me. That's one of the bad things about, sometimes Christians get bad reputation in business and things like that, because there's like, are you really, truly treating the other like a brother? Or are you taking the grace excuse? Oh, they gotta love me, so whatever, do this. Shouldn't we be looking at each person and going like, you're a queen, you're a king. Treating them like that. And what would happen when, God's been really putting that in my heart, is realizing like, oh man, like, because one of the problems, if we're real about it, is church hurts people, doesn't it? It hurts people in different ways. Sometimes it hurts people by, direct negativity. And I've had that in my life. Some of you guys know my story. I've definitely had church hurt in my life. But sometimes it can be by neglect. And I realize, like, I'm an absent-minded dude sometimes, right? I'm realizing, like, whoa, I should be more and more present and trying to connect and help people feel like I care about them, right? Because it's actually really important that we treat each other like royalty. It's so simple in this world to just fall into patterns, ghosting people. Right? No, you don't ghost the king. Do not ghost the king, or you'll be a ghost. Now, the cool thing about this is, like, yeah, families have hurt, and church families can have hurt as well. But I would say, for me, my experience, and maybe some people is not as much, family has way more positivity than negativity. And that's what I want to say about you all. You're way more positive in my heart than any negative, right? The family of God, Christians who have been so loving and kind to me in my life, way far away all the negative. You gotta remember that. I wouldn't be still standing here if it wasn't for the love that I feel from the church and his people. And yeah, even in real life, when our family's gonna cause us negativity, usually what will happen, if that happens, then we end up finding a different family, don't we? We find our group of friends, we call them family. Family is important. Being part of the royal family, treat each other as royalty. I mean, this is a whole other thing. Our friend Ryan, who's had bad news with his mother this weekend, is like, doing our best to be there, right? Call him, text him, say, whatever I can do, we'll be like, this is how we're supposed to be with one another. Treat each other like royalty. The royal family is such a protective family. I think for that, they're really protective of each other. And I think we need to be as well. Because together we rule and reign. I think that's really important, by the way, of all this. Christ is the firstborn, right? He's going to be the one who gets the crown, and then we're going to be with him. And as we get to walk and rule with him, all his power is what gives us the ability to be this. I'm thinking about, I have a picture here, I think, of the three of them together. It's Charles and William and his little one, George, there on the right. And this whole idea of, yeah, we have the king, but look, those two are still walking in authority and privilege of family as co-heirs to the throne, right? The future heirs to the throne. That's who we are. And together, we will rule with Christ. Not one of us gets to go like, I'm going to do what Cyril wants. It's going to be done in a way that's just perfect because of the balance. But we get to be part of it. Ah, to me, that means I better treat you well now. I better treat you like royalty. And the final thing is pretty simple. Why in the world don't we walk in the hope of the inheritance? Man, I always realize more and more, like that idea that I'm going to inherit the kingdom of God with Christ, that should be the principal way in which I walk this earth with hope. Even in the midst of suffering, it's like, but I'm getting to the throne. Right? William's like, oh man, there's trouble with my brother, and I was, oh, I'm in there. Do you honestly see the calling you have before you? And think about, we think about royalty, like all the, there's been kings on this earth across, I've been using the English example because it's the most recent or whatever, but just think, there's still some monarchs around the earth, but like we've seen great kings rise up from every culture. That's what the final revelation picture is, like all these kings of all the earth all throwing their crowns down to God. And we're going to be one of them. That gives me so much hope. I don't see a better picture of the future than the picture I see in Revelation of all peoples of all nations in unity together following Christ. That brings hope. On this earth, it's all the big kings trying to fight each other and the royal family of England's done atrocious things. Let's just be honest, right? Atrocious things across the globe. It's done good too. This is the reality of humanity. The royal family of God, when it finally is able to set up, it's going to be the most pristine and perfect world that we've ever seen. It's going to be partly because you are ruling with Christ. So walk in that hope. It says this here in 1 Peter 1:8-9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. May that be true for each of us. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. This is such a beautiful picture that right now I can receive the reality of the inheritance. That's why I can walk in peace knowing that I'm covered. I can walk in hope. Whatever is thrown at me, whatever is thrown at us as a church, as individuals, whatever is to come, we have faith that our inheritance is going to be great. And that should allow me to walk now with a new hope in my life, a new joy before me, a new sense of the reality of who I am.
Thank you for listening to the Groundswell podcast. For more info or to support Groundswell, check out www.thegroundswellchurch.com. Grace and peace.